Well, what are some unlikely things to hear from your boss in the office? You know the ones on those TV panel shows where there's a big prompt put up on a screen and people need to, comedians come up and they give some thoughts, things that you wouldn't expect to hear in a certain context. Your boss at work, you're all free to go home at lunchtime, they might say. Everybody gets a pay rise. Well done for that brilliant idea that you had. I definitely won't take it, use it, and get all the credit for it. I don't know quite what your workplace is like, if those are things that you would expect to hear there. Get this, though. Ruth chapter 2, verse 4. Boaz walks into his workplace, a field that he owns, and he says, "The Lord be with you." I wonder if your boss has ever gone into your office and blessed you. I don't think my boss has ever come into a meeting I've had with him and blessed me, and he's an Anglican clergyman. There's something different about this man, Boaz, isn't there? There's something different about this workplace. Ruth is the other worker here in this passage, and as we saw last week, there's something different about her too. This is wisdom in action. It's God's people working well in the world, serving one another, fulfilling God's purposes. I suggest there's much for us to learn here. But before we dive into this chapter, I thought it would be good to look at what happened last week, a little recap of the story so far. We saw last week in chapter 1 how the story of Ruth is set in the time of the Judges. Things were bad among God's people in those days. A man called Elimelech, his wife and his sons ended up in a distant country in Moab because of a famine. He died there. His sons died there. By the end of chapter 1, his widow, Naomi, and her daughter-in-law, Ruth, also widowed, have returned home to Bethlehem in the territory of Judah. And these two women have two very different attitudes about what has happened. Naomi, the mother-in-law, is stricken with grief. She says, "Don't call me Naomi," which means pleasant or sweet. "Call me Mara," which means bitter. "I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty." She might not seem a compelling witness to the goodness and the grace of God, but Ruth has come to know Naomi's God as her own. Against all worldly wisdom, she has bound herself to Naomi. She's identified with her people. She's committed to her God. And so although she was a foreigner in the land of Israel, although a widow and therefore lacking in social capital in that culture, even so, Ruth has made her home among God's people. And as chapter 1 ended, we got just a hint of hope. They arrived in Bethlehem in verse 22 as the barley harvest was beginning. They had been in a distant place because of a famine. Now they're in Bethlehem, literally the house of bread, and it's harvest time. Well, let's go out into the harvest fields, shall we? Let's see what we can learn there. I've got two themes for us to draw out from chapter 2 today. Here's the first. The Lord makes his people noble. The Lord makes his people noble. We talk sometimes, don't we, of coincidences. Seemingly random people or circumstances brought together in surprising ways. People say things like, "as luck would have it," when those coincidences seem to go in their favour. In the Christian faith, of course, we recognise that behind those coincidences are the hands of God. Archbishop William Temple famously said, "When I pray, coincidences happen, and when I don't, they don't." Well, here at the start of Ruth chapter 2, we have a coincidence. As readers, we're let into a secret in the first verse here, something that Ruth will only discover later. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And then we're told how Ruth has gone out into the local fields to look for work. And then in verse 3, we're told, as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. We know what Ruth doesn't know at this stage. She isn't in Boaz's field by accident. God has a plan for her to be there. We saw last week how Ruth's position in society was precarious. As a Moabite, she would have been treated with suspicion or hostility from the Israelites she was now living among. As a widow, she would have struggled to make a living. We heard last week that Naomi's hope for Ruth is that she would get married. As she puts it, for the Lord to grant her rest in the home of another husband. But Ruth's immediate concern is to eat. These two widows, they need food on their table. They need a roof over their heads. So Ruth goes out to work as a gleaner. The Old Testament law had made provision for the vulnerable and the needy, for people like Ruth. Farmers were to work their fields and to take home their crops, but not to go right to the edges of the fields, to leave some leftovers, if you like. It meant that people could glean. They could walk behind the professional harvesters. They could pick up what had been left over. It would have been back-breaking work. It was hard to collect grain like this. You wouldn't get much for your labor. But Ruth is willing to do it. She works hard without taking much of a break. And Boaz? Well, Boaz instructs his workers to leave lots of leftovers as Ruth works. Mark Green teaches on this. He draws out three things that Boaz does for Ruth, three P's. He prays for her. So he says, may the Lord repay you. He provides for her. He says to his workers, pull out some of the stalks from the bundles and leave them for her to pick up. And he protects her. He says, I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. Now, I can't pretend that I've ever been in the situation that Ruth was in this chapter. But I have been in need of work and on the receiving end of generosity from a boss. I was about a year into working life. I had a part-time job that was just about covering my rent. But if I wanted to eat and to get the tube to work, I needed to find some more money from somewhere. And my manager at the time started thinking outside the box of ways she could create more work for me to do. Things that the company needed, but also things that would allow me to work more hours. And I wonder if that's the kind of mindset that we ought to take into the office. Not necessarily generating work for our employees, but certainly thinking of ways for the people we're working alongside to flourish, to take new chances, to create an environment where people are safe in the workplace. I wonder if Christian workers ought to be the champions for the lower paid. If we ought to be the people who are making sure that health and safety things are keeping us protected in work. That's certainly what Boaz did as he went to work. He wanted what was best for his employees. The Lord be with you, he declared to them. And in an era before occupational health policies, before anti-harassment legislation, before human resources provision, he made sure that his most vulnerable workers were looked after, prayed for, provided for, protected. Some here will have responsibilities at work that we can use for good. How does a character of God, a God of justice and of generosity, how does that character shape the way that we work? But you don't need to be the boss to influence a culture. You don't need to be the CEO to pray for your colleagues, to value and honor those at every layer of the hierarchy. Some of us in our work might feel like more of a Ruth than a Boaz. But you know, a humble and creative hard worker is a good thing for a Christian to be. We're told in verse 1 that Boaz is a man of standing. In chapter 3, Boaz will refer to Ruth as a woman of noble character. And it's actually the same word in both cases. And it's the same word used of the wife of noble character in Proverbs chapter 31. If you're familiar with that passage. But actually, in a Hebrew Bible, you will find the book of Ruth follows immediately after the book of Proverbs, as if to say, you've heard about a person of noble character. Well, here's what it looks like in practice, in the day-to-day stuff of life, in a needy time for God's people. This is God's wisdom applied to family life and working life. The care that Ruth has for her mother-in-law, the diligence of Ruth at work, the godly spirit of generosity that Boaz has in his fields. But it's important for us to notice that both Ruth and Boaz have godly motivations for what they do. When we meet Boaz's middle manager in verses 5 to 7, what he reports about Ruth are fairly functional facts about her nationality and about her work ethic. But when Boaz speaks to Ruth and commends her for her actions from verse 11 onwards, it's striking that it's not her hard work that he commends. He doesn't say, you've come to me for provision. You've worked hard all day with only a short break. You haven't tried to freeload. Let me reward you with some payment. No, Boaz has a deeper understanding of what Ruth has been doing and why. What he actually says from verse 11 is, I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law. Since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz recognizes good standing or nobility in Ruth, just as Naomi has recognized it in Boaz, and it is God-given. That is our first point. The Lord makes his people noble. But our second and briefer point is this. The Lord returns his people full. The Lord returns his people full. Remember where Ruth was at the start of the story, at home in a foreign land, widowed, fatherless, hungry. Even on returning to Bethlehem, Naomi had said, the Lord has returned me empty. Though, of course, she did have Ruth with her by now. As this story goes on, though, we see in these coincidences that the Lord is doing his work in bringing fullness where there had been emptiness. Most strikingly and most importantly, there is a spiritual fullness that Ruth has now that she didn't have before. She's come to trust in the God of the Bible, the living God. She had the choice to stay in Moab, to live with her parents, perhaps to remarry there. She's made the decision to come with Naomi to Bethlehem, to live with God's people under his provision and protection. The metaphor that Boaz uses in verse 12 is that Ruth has taken refuge under the Lord's wings. It's a recurring image in the Bible, one of the most poignant pictures of what it means to belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 32, Moses sings a song of salvation and describes the Lord as an eagle who spreads its wings and catches its young and carries them off to safety. The psalmist saying again and again of the Lord's people taking refuge in the shadow of his wings. It shows power and protection and provision. And what's important for us to see here is that Ruth has found this salvation from God quite apart from the good work that she's been doing. Her return with Naomi to Bethlehem is good and God-honoring, but she only did that because of her newfound home in God's family. Her diligence and her hard work in the fields was good and God-honoring, but she went there in that spirit, not to earn favor from Boaz, but as a response to the Lord's work in her and through her to serve her mother-in-law. In other words, she could have sung with the hymn writer, "Safe in the shadow of the Lord, possessed by love divine, I trust in him. I trust in him and meet his love with mine." Ruth knows that it is the Lord who has provided for her. She is safe under his wing. And again, I have to say, come back next week to see how God makes and keeps his people safe. All this is building our anticipation, our expectation of the great salvation that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see by the end of this chapter here, though, is that the Lord is powerfully at work among his people, bringing about his blessing, often through his people. Boaz is generous where he could have been stingy. He invites Ruth to the table to eat her lunch. He gives her his lunch more than enough. He makes sure that his workers leave spare grain for her to pick up, so much that she returns to Naomi with what amounts to a month's wages for a single day's work of gleaning. The Lord returns Ruth to Naomi full, not empty. He does it through the generosity of Boaz. And at the end of the chapter here, these great threads of God's grace and redemption, they begin to gather together. Naomi learns what we've known all along, that Ruth has been working in Boaz's field. Ruth learns what we've known all along, that this man Boaz is a kinsman. He could be eligible for marriage. But we learn something significant too. It's there in verse 20, and it's where I'll leave us this lunchtime. Naomi says of Boaz, "The Lord bless him. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." This kindness, the kindness of the covenant God who makes and keeps his promises to his people, this kindness that the Lord has for his people, for Naomi and for Ruth, well, this kindness is at work in his people. In this case, in Boaz. The Lord is at work through his people. He makes his people noble. He returns his people full. And very often, the Lord uses his people as the answers to their prayers. As Boaz prays for Ruth, that she will be provided for, he ends up being the great provider. And I wonder for us, as we look at our workplaces or our families or our neighborhoods, the people that we're in touch with, it might not be a bad thing for us to do, to pray, "The Lord be with you," and then to live out his kindness and to see quite often the Lord will be at work answering our prayers through the things that he has called us to do in his kindness. So as you go today back to the office, wherever you're off to, the Lord be with you. And may you see, may you be his kindness there. Amen.